Didn't think much about it. There was a class that I had to take. Something I did. But I took the test with everyone else in the class, and I get the results. And I read the results, and I thought, man, are they nuts? There's no way that this is me. My two top things that I was interested in was history and the clergy. I'll be honest, I didn't know what clergy meant at the time. Ninth grade, I took that test at a secular high school that said history and clergy. And today I get to stand before you and we get to talk about history in light of God. Wow, that it was one of those things that as I was sitting there, I thought, oh, God, you knew way back then that you would have something for me to do. And we just never know. So with that being said, we're going to be turning. Yes, we are going to be talking about Genesis today. And yes, we will continue the history lesson. But we're going to start. I wrote in my notes that I'm going to have you feeling like you're a yo-yo. You're going back and forth in the Bible today. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. I was in there when we went to Noah the last time I spoke. But the whole Bible is a complete work of God. It is so intertwined with itself from the historical Genesis to Hebrews, where I'm going to open up with today. My text for the day will be Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. But we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we're going to take a look back from Hebrews back to Genesis for a different vantage point. Here is God's word in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that as we sit here today, your word is just as relevant as when it was penned. We thank you that you gave us your word. We thank you for the history of your people. And Lord, we thank you that we can, even today, look forward to your coming. And may you take your words today, work in our hearts, help us to understand you better. And Lord, continually work on sanctifying us. And we thank you for your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. When we start at the end, like we are in Hebrews and looking back, we have a better appreciation for God's work in Abraham's life. And you might hear me today referring to Abraham as Abram or Abraham. You'll hear both, and I might go back and forth. You'll hear Sarai or Sarah, same person. We are in the historical part of their life, the beginning part. Pastor Fred brought it up last week about Abram's call. And we're going to look from the end point of God's work in Abraham's life. That end point points out Abraham's faith in God. It does not point out Abraham's role apart from his faith. That therefore, in verse 12 from our opening passage, reminds us of the fulfilled promise of God and Abraham's contribution. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham, as good as dead, was the avenue from which God would make a great nation. It seems like the last time I spoke, and I teased Gladwin, he's always the butt of our jokes on age, we talked about Methuselah. Here is Abraham, is recorded in Hebrews as good as dead. He was in his later life, and God was using him, and Abraham, through faith, would be used. And as Christians, we are like one of the grains of sand by the seashore that God refers to in this verse. We as Christians are a result of God's promise to Abraham. Now, today I won't be able to touch on all the aspects of Abram's life, but this I can do. I will take a short passage of recorded history, history that God felt was important for us to have available in his word. This recorded history won't necessarily reflect what we just read from Hebrews. In fact, you might read today's passage in Genesis and say, how is that man of faith represented in Genesis chapter 12? But it will remind us, however, that God is faithful regardless of what man does to mess things up. I want to give you a quick history lesson, a rundown of where we were, a reflection of the history that I was told I would like in ninth grade. We started with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man and woman in his image. We are different from the animals because we are created in the image of God. Man then sins, causing separation from God. Adam and Eve are removed from the garden, and sin thrives in their family with Cain killing Abel. And then we have the recording of, in the days of Noah, Genesis tells us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here we are. We see the history. God creates this perfect creation. He has the garden. Man sins. Man falls, causing that separation, causing death. And now we have Noah's time, where God sees that man is... how it's written is amazing. His heart was only evil continually. And we touched on that when last time I spoke. So what happens is God sends a flood and he destroys the earth. He destroys everything except Noah and his family. That Noah and his family are told to be fruitful and multiply. And what happens? Sin thrives again, and we have the Tower of Babel, where man believes that he can build the tower and make a name for himself. So what does God do? God confuses their speech, and they're dispersed throughout the earth. Well, now we have the descendants of Noah. We have Shem. Shem is one of Noah's sons. And from Shem, if you read in chapter 11, you'll see through, Abram is born. He is born as a son of Terah. And I do encourage you to look back at some of this genealogy. The genealogies, I have my sister-in-law, Julie, Jenny's sister, is visiting, and her and Jenny are up in Copper Harbor today. We prayed for my sister-in-law before. She has an unsaved husband, and she was telling us that she has been studying in the Bible, which has been fantastic for Jenny and I to hear. But she was saying, you know, I have a hard time with those genealogies. They go that so-and-so begat so-and-so, and she She likes the King James Version, the begats in there, because that's what she learned with. But as I read in Genesis 11 and you see the begats or the genealogy, you start to understand God tracing his promise ultimately, as Pastor Fred brought out in Matthew, where Christ, the Redeemer, is born. What a great thing that is to follow it through. So we look at the genealogies of Noah, and we go to his son Shem, and through Shem is Terah, and ultimately Abram. Abram had a couple brothers that are listed, and Abram marries Sarai, and she is barren. And they are dwelling in the land of Haran, and as Pastor Fred brought up, God calls Abram. He didn't necessarily understand that call, but as we understood from the passage earlier in Genesis 12, he did heed that call, and he left. Along with him, he took his wife, Sarai, and as well as that, he took his nephew, Lot, his brother's son, and they left the land that they knew. So that brings us to our passage in Genesis, and that's the recall of the history. And as we read Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, I want you to be looking at it with the eye of what do you fear? Because we're going to look at what fear motivated Abram to do. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, God's word says, "Now there was a famine in land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And honestly, I read through this passage as Pastor Fred and I were breaking out the passages and where we'd end up. I read through this passage and wondered how God could use me to convey his word. Taking the passage at face value, we see a man that most of us would say is selfish and uncaring at the least, and a terrible husband, and a terrible choice for God to use to be the father of a multitude, which is what Abraham means. He's a father of a multitude. Well, today I want to take you through 3 points concerning Abram. Number one, Abram feared the famine. Our passage starts out, verse 10, with the fact that there is a famine in the land. God uses famine to fulfill his will at times in the Bible. In today's passage, God directs Abram to Egypt because of the famine in the land. And later on in Jacob or Israel's life, God uses a famine to bring all the tribes of Israel to Egypt because of the famine in the land when Joseph Jacob's son, after being sold into slavery, is in a position of power in Egypt, and God directs Joseph to store the grain for the upcoming famine. This is to fulfill God's purpose. Our VBS this year taught us all about the Israelites, and they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years after going. And we learned, I wonder how many of them will remember, we learned that when life is unfair, yes, thank you, when life is unfair, we learn that even through their slavery. And God leading them out of bondage, using Moses as their leader to go to the land that he promised to them. And Abram, having been called now by God, is told to get out of the land that he was in and go to the land that God had promised. All throughout the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, we see God fulfilling the promises that he makes. God wants Abram to do this by faith. But the passage today shows Abram reacting in fear. First is the fear of the famine. Now in the United States, we are blessed. We are blessed so much that we don't recognize famine like we're hearing about in Genesis. We are blessed because we have so many safety nets that can help people to get food. I've been privileged to travel at different places around the world, and recently Jenny and I and Kevin and Sherry went to Thailand, and although they may not have experienced the famine, but they didn't have the plenty that we have. They had enough to eat to sustain themselves, but there isn't one of us here that doesn't have a refrigerator with things that we could go to today and fill our stomachs. But famine is a real thing. I also was privileged to go to Liberia. Liberia is a little bit more of what we see here in Genesis. There is famine there. There is a lack of having. There are days that they wonder what meal they will eat, not how many meals they will eat. So when we see the understanding of famine, our understanding might be a little bit less in appreciation for why Abram reacted in fear to the famine. He had his wife, he had Lot and the family coming with, and there was a lack of food. But he reacted in fear. Like I said, we may be able to sympathize, but I don't think we could empathize with Abram. We know in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to petition God to give us this day our daily bread. But it is different for us. Nevertheless, Abram was driven to action. His action was he was going to travel to Egypt because of that fear of the famine. So that's the first step that he took. He reacted to famine. And the next fear that Abraham faced was he feared Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So Abram feared Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now this point is one that both husbands and wives sitting here today will find the most unbelievable. Most of us would say, what was Abram thinking? Obviously, Abram thought this thing through in his feeble, confused mind, trying to make sense of his situation. Here he is. He's traveling to Egypt because of the famine, and he gets to Egypt, and he has some knowledge of Egyptians and possibly their appreciation for what marriage means. So he concocts this idea. Here, I know what I'll do. One thing we do recognize that he didn't do is he didn't pray and ask the Lord to lead him here. What he did is beyond what most of us could even imagine or think. So first of all, Abram was understanding that his wife, Sarai, was a beautiful woman. If you're here today and you have a wife, that wife that you have should be the most beautiful woman in the world to you. Abram felt that way. He recognized her beauty, but he also thought, the Egyptians will also see that beauty. As we learned in Genesis chapter 2, God ordained marriage to be between one man and one woman for his glory. So Abram kind of puts that out of his mind, but we have to understand God had just called him and he said, yes, I'll do this. And his first act of following God is to react in fear. So Abram wasn't thinking about the sanctity of marriage. He wasn't thinking about that when he concocted this master plan. He knew Sarai was a beautiful woman, and the Egyptians would also think that she was beautiful. But he had that understanding that the Egyptians would think that marriage is important. It's so important that it's even more important, possibly, than murder. And, you know, how would I come up with that idea? Because Abram was afraid for his life. If they see this beautiful woman, they will want her to be the wife of them, possibly. So they will kill me. This is what he's thinking. So they will kill me, and they will be able to take her as a wife. So how can I stop that? And I have down in my notes, he had a few choices. The choices that Abram has is, well, I could go in there, and I could say, yes, she's beautiful, she's my wife. And then I'll be killed. So that was choice number one, and he discounts that right away. Choice number two. He convinced himself that maybe this is a good idea. I know, I will say that she is my sister because, you know, she is actually my half-sister. We had the same father, different mothers, and she's my sister, and that protects me. Men, don't ever try to sell an idea like this to your wife. How in the world could he think that this was God-honoring? How could he think this was honoring his wife? How could he think that this was remotely a good idea? But he brings this idea to Sarai. And then he says, how about you say, tell everyone that you are my sister. It's only a kind of a half lie. Verse 13 states, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And for whatever reason, Sarah goes along with this ruse. Sarah is complicit in the lie that Abraham wants to tell. And we see that his motive is selfishness. Say that you are my sister. Why? That it may go well with me because of you. You're doing this for me. If you love me, you'll do this, that it will go well with me. And that my life may be spared. And why? For your sake. He throws that in. I like that. My life will be spared for your sake. Well, One thing about Abram, he was right. The Egyptians saw Sarai. They saw her beauty. And the princes, we're told that the princes of Pharaoh saw her and they praised her to Pharaoh. As Abram suspected, Abram then takes Sarai into his home to be his wife. Abram is spared being killed because now there's no conflict there. There's no competition. And we're also told that Pharaoh, for her sake, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. These were given to him. God doesn't explain why he allowed Abram to profit from this lie. But God doesn't intervene, which leads me to my last point. Abram did not fear God through this. Abram did not fear God. In the first verses of chapter 12, going back to where Pastor Fred preached, at the start of this journey, I like how the King James Version records it. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The verses following show that Abram did indeed fear the Lord as he acted on what he was told. Abram left his family except his nephew Lot, who traveled with him, and he took Sarai with him. And they left the place where his family had established the roots in Haran. It's not so easy to do this. Remember, Abram was 75 years old at this time. Perhaps he's thinking, you know, family is my retirement. It's who takes care of me as I get older. Perhaps he was considering that. But it didn't stop him from fearing God and doing what God told him. Without children of his own, he would rely on his other relatives, and leaving his other relatives, that left that comfort level that he might have had. But as he left, heading into Canaan, we read starting in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram feared God in the call. He feared God and he called on the name of the Lord. He built an altar to him. So, what happened? Why the change? I suppose we can ask ourselves this as well. We have God's Word available to us as our guide. And we are told to seek the Lord, to trust in the Lord, and yet sometimes we do the opposite. We as Christians call upon the name of the Lord as we repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And yet, we lean on our own understanding. At times, we want to take the wheel. We want to be in control. Remember Pastor Fred's statement from last week? God always does what he says. He doesn't sometimes do this, but always. God told Abraham that I will make of you a great nation. God will not be stopped from accomplishing what he says he will do. Nothing that Abram could do would stop this. Nothing that you or I do will stop this either. Abram, however, reacts out of fear of his situation when he fears the famine and then fears Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Abram doesn't fear God in the same sense of recognizing God's greatness and sovereignty over all things. Psalms chapter 111, verse 10 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." I would say that Abram's actions are obviously the act of the foolish. He is not displaying God's wisdom or understanding at that time yet. But remember, God always does what he says. If anything, we see Pharaoh reacting in a way of more fear of God than Abram at the time. Pharaoh, who took Sarai to be his wife, recognizes the power greater than himself, as we read again from verse 17. "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." We see a parallel here to how God worked with his chosen people, the children of Israel, in their exodus from Egypt. This is a different Pharaoh, but he too is faced with plagues. Pharaoh understands why. And Pharaoh understands why. We aren't expressly told how Pharaoh put things together. We aren't told that he had a revelation of anything. We just know that he recognizes it's because of his taking of Sarai as his wife. Notice how the text refers to Sarai as Abram's wife. This is something that Abram did not do. In fact, he avoided it, didn't he? He lied to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's reaction would almost be a rebuke to Abram for his lack or fear of God. We don't see Abram responding. God doesn't list Abram's response to Pharaoh's rebuke. Pharaoh comes to Abram and he asks some questions. He's asking why. More of a rhetorical question. He's not waiting for an answer. In verse 18, "So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?'" He's asking these questions. He's not waiting for an answer. We don't have a written response from Abram. We just know Pharaoh continues. "Now then," basically, "here's the questions. You're not going to give me an answer that'll ever satisfy me. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So in those last few verses, we see Sarai mentioned as Abram's wife more than Abraham ever wanted to mention it. Pharaoh didn't wait for Abram to respond. He was asking him, but he was also telling him to get out. Asking him why he would do that, but saying, "Take her and go." Perhaps Pharaoh recognized God's power through the plagues, and he didn't want to risk any more problem by taking things out on Abram. He even allowed Abram to leave with the area with all the gifts that he had showered on him for the sake of Sarai. All the sheep, the oxen, the male donkeys, the male servants, the female servants, the female donkeys, and the camels. Abram leaves with all of them. But I want you to understand, it's not because of his faithfulness to God. It's in spite of his faithlessness. God always does what he says. God told Abram that from him, his offspring, would all the nations be blessed. God called Abram, and we will learn more next week about God's covenant with Abraham, the father of the multitude. Remember Hebrews 11 that we opened up with today? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. How does this story relate to our lives today? What can we learn from this? Exactly what we've already talked about. We want to take control of our lives. Maybe we're impatient with God. Maybe we think this shouldn't be happening, or I think I should have this change. Maybe we want to facilitate some form of change. Perhaps we think that God needs our help. And maybe we see this story as just a story. This narrative today is a narrative of the life of a man. Abram is just like you or me. Abram wasn't a superhuman that God needed to fulfill his promise to mankind. Abram was a flawed human being who needed to rest in God's promises, just like we do. We are flawed. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We are flawed, but that doesn't mean that God isn't and won't use us. There's a song that I really liked. It's called Use Me Here, and I won't sing it, but the opening verse states this: use me here where I am. I'm not going to pray anymore that you'll change your plans. Despite my fear, I place my life in your hands. As you sit here today, what do you fear? You'll have to answer that question. You will fear. It may be the circumstances that you're in. It may be your perceived outcome of a situation, what you think it's going to happen and it's going to be horrible. But I want you to remember, fear the Lord. Remember his promises. Every chance I have to speak, I tend to bring up a couple Bible verses that have meant an awful lot to me. I don't always live by them, but I always need to be reminded of them. I memorize them in King James Version. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We can learn from Abram today that he didn't follow this as a guide. He reacted out of fear of man, rather than understanding the fear of God and the appreciation for God's promises. May each of us today lean on these verses. May we understand that trusting in the Lord with all our heart is the most important thing we can do, regardless of what you're facing, what you fear. Let's pray. Father, we do